series of volumes called Legends of the Jews. I think it was written in German. It was translated into English. So he quotes every medrash in existence over there. He quotes many that are not at all well known. So I remember on this pasuk he quotes, "Vayokum alacharish shavoy yada es Yosef." So Rashi says, "How can it be a shavoy yada? Asa atzmakil lo yada." He didn't have a. He knew who Yosef was. All the children in school know who George Washington was. They know who Abraham Lincoln was. They know the history. But he didn't feel a sense of gratitude towards the Jewish people. So he has, he quotes an interesting medrash, that because he lacked the feeling of Hakaras HaTov, that's why later when Moshe Rabbeinu appears in front of Paro and he says, you should let the Bnei Yisrael go free. So the Pasuk says that Paro says, Lo Yadayti Es Hashem. What do you mean, Lo Yadayti Es Hashem? He doesn't believe in the existence of God. The expression says here, Lo Yada Es Yos, and there it says, Lo Yadayti Es Hashem, Es Hashem. Because Emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu is reinforced and preserved due to the sense of HaKoras HaTov. That's what the Chovas HaLevavos has a whole arichas about. How important the sense of HaKoras HaTov is. That's why the Rebbe Shlom gave us a mitzvah Bikurim. We should express our gratitude and mitzvah to give Truma, to express appreciation. The farmer should express appreciation to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for having the Teres are growing, and Birchas HaMazon to say thank you to Rabban Shalom. If there weren't this expression of gratitude, then we would forget about the existence of God. And the only way to get, the only way to have a sense of gratitude towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu is by first having a sense of gratitude towards the Bas of Adam. It's easier to relate to a physical human being than to relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is invisible. We can't see him. I remember Rav Soloveitchik spoke about the Gemara in the end of Brochas, where it says, the Gemara talks about the Nusach of the Broch of Yishtabach, the Nusach of the Broch of Nishmas. Nishmas is the beginning of the Broch of Yishtabach. So the Gemara has what seems to be a Machloikes Amaroyim about the Nusach of Broch of Nishmas, and it's really, it's two girsis in the Maskanas of Gemara. We say in the beginning, this and this are Ashkenazim. So it says, "Alakei Hoshem Rachem Alakal Chavrus Algon Adon Kol Peilos Hamvul Beroy Patish Bachas." Manai Belavan Chesed Reyosa Berachim. Why do you say Hamvul Beroy Patish Bachas? The Amori asked. The second Amori asked, "Hamvul Beroy Patish Bachas V'Loy Becholatish Bachas." The Rav Shlomo deserves the majority of the praises. He doesn't deserve all the praises. Ella, you say Hamvul Becholatish Bachas. You shouldn't say Beroy Patish Bachas. So in our Gemaris it says Hilchach Nemrei. The next Gemara says Hilchach Nemrei no Litravai. They're both a good idea. That's why we sell both. So that's the Nusach Ashkenaz Girsa. That's the Nusach Ashkenaz text. We say Hamulo Beroy Patish Bachas. Then at the end we say Kel Melo Gadol Batish Bachos. We leave out Beroy Patish Bachas. We say Kodol Batish Bachos goes on all Atish Bachos, not only on the road. And the Nusach and the Girsa Svardis, Nusach Svard, you say Hamul B'chol Atish Bachos. They don't have Hamul B'roy Atish Bachos because they don't have the Girsa in the Gemara that says Hilchach Nemrinu L'Travayu. Ramban and the Machamas writes like that. The Nusach Svard and the Siddur follows the text and the Tisvayad that they had in the Gemara, and the Girsa Svardius in the Gemara didn't have that concluding line, Hilchach Nemrinu L'Travayu. So the question is, if the second Amora disagreed with the first Amora, then it does make sense to say Roy Patish Bochas, because as if the Rav Shalman deserves the majority and not all of the praises. So if that kind of was accepted, so how does it make sense to say Hilchach Nemrinu L'Travayu? You should have rejected the first opinion. Why do we still say, according to the Nusach Ashkenaz, why do we still say Hamul Beroy Patish Bochas? So Rav Soloveitchik suggested, when he was learning that Gemara, so he suggested maybe the pshat is we have to leave out a lot of tishbochas and miut, a minority of the tishbochas we have to save for human beings. Because if you're only going to give praise, if you're only going to really make a cheshbon that you really don't owe any debt of gratitude to any human being. Let's say I have to thank Dr. Lamb that he pays me a salary. I'll never get anyone as good as me to teach here for the salary that I get. He should thank me. And Dr. Lamb would think, I have to thank Shachter for teaching me. I can get anybody else to teach. everyone will feel, I don't have to thank my wife because she cooks the food and she washes all the clothes. I give her all of my paychecks. So I let her buy all the dresses she wants and she spends all the money. And the wife will think, I don't have to thank my husband for giving me a paycheck. I work so hard for him. I wash all the dishes and I cook all the food. See, each person will think I don't owe any debt of gratitude to the other guy. If you really make a cheshbon, nobody owes a debt of gratitude to anybody. The only debt of gratitude you owe to is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's all. So then, if we're not going to have a sense of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to any person of Adam, ultimately the HaKadosh Baruch Hu to HaKadosh Baruch Hu will also disappear, and the whole emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to disappear. Everything has to begin with HaKadosh Baruch Hu to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's the Rav Soloveitchik thought. Maybe that's why Nusach Ashkenaz is like this, based on this girsa that the Chachmei Ashkenaz had in the Gemara in the end of Masechus Brachos. He say, Hamuhlo Beroy Partish Brachos. The Rebbe Shlom wants us only to give him the majority of the praises, despite the fact Hilchot Nambin al Tabai, despite the fact that really we really ought to give him all of the praises. We shouldn't really have any sense of gratitude to any boss of Adam, because they really didn't do us anything. The Rebbe Shlom really thought that everything should happen. But nonetheless, the Rebbe Shlom wants us to cheat him. The Rebbe Shlom wants us to give HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the Adam in order to be mechazik the sense of HaKadosh Baruch Hu towards him. So there is an expression in the Gemara in Bava Kamma in Perek HaChovel. The Gemara says there's a common expression that people have, Chamra Lemora V'Tivuso L'Shakya. You come to a wedding and the waiters are serving wine. Whoever asks for wine, they pour wine. So the Gemara says the wine is paid for by the Bala Simcha, and the waiters are tipped by the Bala Simcha. The wine is paid for, and the salary of the waiters are paid for, and they're being tipped, everything is covered. And nonetheless, when the waiter pours you the wine, so the minigolem is that you say thank you. What are you saying, thank you? It's all paid for. It's being tipped and it's paid for. Everything is covered already, many times over. The answer is that if you're not going to give HaKadosh HaTov to the guy who did the Tovah to you, even though it comes from Nishkin Yashikarach, everything is all paid for and tipped and everything, nonetheless, if you're not going to express HaKadosh HaTov, ultimately people will lose their sense of gratitude as all human beings, and then ultimately towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu also. So this Louis Ginsberg Medrash is an important medrash. I don't think it's in the popular Midrash. I don't think it's in the Tanchuma or the Medrash Rabbah. I think it was he dug up from... he quotes all the Midrash. He quotes those two. But this Medrash that connects the two Pesuk, Mashal Lo Yada Es Yosef, and Lo Yadaiti Es Hashem B'Mashgiach and Yeshiva, Zechon Levracha, always used to say that. Rabbi Lesson, always, he didn't say this Medrash, he used to say a different Medrash. He used to always say that in the Dor HaPlogeh, he wanted to build Midgol, Rosh HaBashamayim. So Rashi quotes the Medrash that he wanted to revolt against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He wanted to climb up in heaven and revolt against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Pasuk says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, let me go down and take a look and see HaMigdol HaShabonu B'nei HaAdam. So the Medrash says, of course the B'nei HaAdam. What are they, B'nei HaMorim? Of course the people. What should say HaMigdol HaShabonu that they built. What does it say that the human beings built? So the Medrash understands Shabbatim B'nei HaAdam, the descendants of Adam HaRishon, built the Migdal. What does that mean? Because Adam HaRishon said, after the Chet of the Eitz Hadas, Rabban Shalom said, what did you do? You must have eaten from the Eitz Hadas. He says, O'isha Hashem Asati Imadahin Asna Libarichal. Instead of expressing HaKoras HaTov to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so he complains to Rabban Shalom, it's all your fault because he gave me this miserable wife and she was my, what do you mean miserable wife? Wonderful wife. The wife was wonderful. You shouldn't have listened to the wife. You should have told her, darling, you're not allowed to eat from the Eitz Hadas. Baruch Shalom told me, well, what do you mean, miserable wife? So because that's what the Mashgiach used to quote, I don't know if it's a Medrash. Yeah, that's a Medrash. Asher Bonim B'nei Ha'adam, the descendants of Adam HaRishon, who was not Makir Tov to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because he didn't have a sense of HaKadosh HaTov to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he should have thanked the Baruch Shalom for giving him his wife. And instead of thanking him, he was complaining to God and shifting all the blame. It's the Rebbe Shlom's fault. So that's why later on he had descendants who were Kofa Beaker who wanted to revolt against the Rebbe Shlom. That's the Medrash the Mashgiach used to like to call. Paro is very concerned that the Jews are going to take over. So he he decided he has to wipe out these Jewish people. So he calls in the Mialdos or Ivrios, he calls in the two of them, Shifra and Pua, and he says, when the women will be about to give birth, in basi bachayo. Yeah. So the Gemara understands that what it means is before the baby is born. They should kill a baby before the baby is born. Before the baby is born, how do you know if it's going to be a boy or a girl? Whether they have Ruach HaKodesh. The women all know, yeah. Over here, over there. See, all the women, they know how to guess what it's going to be. Half the time they're right and half the time they're wrong. So that's what the Chazal, the Gemara in Saita, tells you. How can you tell before the baby is born whether it's going to be a boy or a girl? So the Gemara says they can tell whether the head is going to be born up or the head is going to be born down. Today, that's absolutely meaningless. The boys and baby boys, baby girls, they're all born head up, head down, sideways, everything is the same. So some of the Achrayim say it's Nishtan HaTvon, that it always used to be. When it used to be Shan Kitikunam, it used to be the boy was one way and the girl was another way. Now, in this Kalkulo HaDeres and Nishtan HaTvon, I don't know, it's a problem. We don't have any record in any other evidence, just this Gemara. The Gemara says like that they could tell before the baby, as the baby was about to be born, they could tell whether it's going to be a baby boy or a baby girl. Why did he want them to kill the babies before the baby is born? Why did he say, after the baby is born? So you see, if it'll be a boy, so you kill. So no, outright murder that he didn't want to do. Abortion, that's not so bad. So the Marsho and the Mishnah Lamelech and the Chassam Sofer and many other Achrayim all have the same comment. The Gemara says in Sanhedrin that if a Nochri aborts a baby, a non-Jew is chayv misa for performing an abortion. A Jew who performs an abortion is not chayv misa. So that's why he only called upon the Yaldas or Ivriot. He called upon the Jewish women that they should kill the Ubat before it's born. He's going to tell a goy to kill the Ubat is chayv misa. He's going to tell the Jewish women to kill the baby after it's born is chayv misa. So he told the Jewish women that they should kill the baby before it's born. There's a peladik pshat. What do you mean? You kill an Uber, you chayv misa b'dei shamayim. Even though there's no misa b'dei yod, there's still misa b'dei shamayim. Doesn't make any sense. The Rambam writes back then, Perek Aleph and Hilchos Ratzeach, if you abort the baby as it's about to be born, for sure, as it's about to be born, for sure there's going to be misa b'dei shamayim. Apeladik avot. Some other Achrayim write, I saw the part of Yosef quotes this, some other Achrayim write, why did they call the Noshim the Miyaldos or Ivrios, why did he call two of them? Because Shnaim Shehagu is Pata from Isa. That's the Gemara Sanhedrin Daf Ein Ches. So he told them that they should both go together to deliver every baby, and they should both kill the baby together. Because Shnaim Shehagu is not Chaim Isa. That also doesn't make any sense. Shnaim Shehagu is Pata from Isa, but still is an Isa Lo Sirtzach. It certainly is a violation of Lo Sirtzach. Quite a few years ago, when the Rabbanut made a psak on brain death, I remember one of the members of the Rabbanut happened to be here in the yeshiva. He was telling us about us. We almost killed him. He thought it was ridiculous. They have a psak that if someone was in an automobile crash and he's dying and he's brain dead, so you're permitted, if you have more than one doctor, you always have to have more than one. If you have two people together working, then you can take out his organs, the vital organs, and give them to someone else. But by taking out the vital organs, he's killing him. So they had the heta was based on the following. Number one, if a person is in an automobile crash, means that he crashed into the other guy. So that's a gosis b'dei odom, and a gosis b'dei. There's a gosis b'dei odom and a gosis b'dei shemai. Gosis b'dei shemai means the guy's about to die. He's 119 years old in 364 and a half days, and holding by dying. Another couple of minutes, he's going to die. So that's a geis b'dei shemayim. And a geis b'dei odom means if someone shoots him and he's about to die. So the Gemara has a machlokes hatanaim, and we passed him that if you kill a geis b'dei shemayim, you chayv misa. Because even though you're running the cuts in his life by a half a minute, still that's called ritzicha. But if you kill a geis b'dei odom, we passed him, the machlokes hatanaim, in Sanhedrin and Baba Kama, we passed him that you're not chayv misa. So they said, well, first of all, the guy in the car accident is a gosis b'dei odom, so therefore, hargain and eragol. So if you kill him, it's not so bad. Well, if you kill him, not so bad. The din is that you're not chayv misa b'dei odom, but you're still not allowed to kill him. And secondly, who says that a guy's in an automobile accident is a gosis b'dei odom? Maybe gosis b'dei odom means if I shoot someone intending to murder him, so then, and he still has another couple of minutes to go till he's going to die, then if someone else kills him. But let's say I'm driving a car and I crash in accidentally into someone else, or I crash in and I become a goises, so that's called a goises b'dei odom. A goises b'dei odom means if someone murdered, if someone did an act of ritzicha, Not if he was in an accident. Highly questionable whether that's called Geisus Bidiyodo. Ishayam Tunat Derachim. That's part of that. That's condition number one. Has to be Tunat Derachim, that it should be a Geisus Bidiyodo. Even if it is a Geisus Bidiyodo, what does it help? Geisus Bidiyodo is just a hard grain and narrow goal. You're not Chayv Misa, but it does mean that it's Mutter. Then they said, number two, it's always going to be Shnaim Shehargu, because you need more than one doctor to take out the vital organs and to put it into the other guy. So Shnaim Shehargu is Mutter. Shnaim Shehargu is your Potter of Alasa. That Shnaim Shehargu is the same thing as Geisus Bidiyodo. If I shoot someone and he's about to die, then another guy shoots him again and he dies, so that's called Shnaim Shehargu. I don't understand. They're counting the same kula twice. I don't understand why it's a kula. They said, first of all, he was in Tuanat Rachim, so that's a Geisus Bidiyodo. And secondly, it's going to be Shnaim Shehargu, because two doctors are going to take out the heart in order to give it to one. Two doctors, the same as Geisus Bidiyodo. He's using the same heter twice. And then the third Sad Lahakal, the third Snif Lahakal was that since he's brain dead anyway, so maybe a brain dead patient is dead. So it's a Svek Svek Sveke. So it's a Svek Svek Sveke Matal Esirza. So we almost killed the guy who was telling us all this. We thought it was ridiculous. This is the guy who formed this psak. He was the Rosh Hamadab. He died already. He died already since then. I guess someone else must have killed him. Anyway, it's wrong. The din is that Shnaim Shehargu is not a heter. In Hilcha Shabbos there's a din. Shnaim Shehargu is Mutar Min HaTorah. The whole Isser is only the Rabbanan. So that's when you have to do a Malach on Shabbos. So pikoch nefesh or something, you need to do it, one person do it himself, a shnaim shasu. So if you do shnaim shasu, that's you're lowering the level of the yisr to the level of the rabbanon. When the Jews, when the people were in Siberia, and they made them work there in the labor camps, so they made them work on Shabbos also, made them work on Shabbos in Yom Kippur also. So sometimes they would do shnaim shasu. They would have two people carry a log, even though it was light enough that one person should have carried the log. And they gave him a hard time why they're doing it for two. So they gave some kind of a teret. So the reason why they did it, Shnaim Shehargu, is to lower the level of the Yisr. Yeah, in Hilchos Shabbos, that is the din. Shnaim Shehargu is Mutar Min HaTorah. But Shnaim Shehargu is not Mutar Min HaTorah and Asa Min Rabbanan. It's still a Nisa Min HaTorah. He's all Pshetlach. Why did he call two? But that's what it means. He called two, the Miyaldas or Ivrios, and he told them at every birth they should both be there. Nah, that's not what it means. He told them, when you go to a birth over there, you go to a birth over there. Each one should kill a baby before it's born. He didn't say they should do Shnaim Shehargu together. The whole thing is Apshetl. The Marsha is also the Marsha with the Mishlam Melech, with the Chassam Seif. It's also Apshetl that he called the Miyaldas Ivrios as opposed to the Mitzrios, because by the Mitzrios there's a Chiv Misa, by the Ivrios there's no Chiv Misa. It doesn't make any sense. What do you mean there's no? But it's still an Isa Deraisa. Some of Oshim Sarat Terena Ham Yaldas Hesu Alakim, that even though there's no Visas Bezim, but there is Misa Vede Shamayim, so that's why they didn't kill Yuber before he was born, because by Terena Ham Yaldas Hesu Alakim, they're afraid they're going to get Misa Vede Shamayim. That's the Pshat. That's the Pshat they're going to get. But that's not the Poshim Shah. That's not at all the Poshim Shah. The Pasuk says, Vatechayena Es Hayalodim. So Rashi says, Mesapkes Lehem Mayim Umozon. He quotes the Gemara. Not only Vatechayena Es. The pasuk says, "V'lo asu kashidibar le'melach Mitzrayim." They didn't kill a baby. But chayenas hayaladim, they allowed the babies to live. So that's a repeat. But chayenas hayaladim is redundant. It says, "V'lo asu kashidibar le'melach Mitzrayim." So that's what Rashi quotes from the Gemara. So it's no. But chayenas hayaladim means more than that. For misapkas lehem ma'im u'mozom. What did the taka do that for? Why misapkas lehem ma'im u'mozom? So in the Paradis Yosef, he points out, this is a reasonable interpretation. He quotes the Rambam writes in the Shemayna Prokim. Rambam has it in the Mishnah Torah also. When a person has a Midah Ro'ah, Rambam writes, you should never go in an extreme. You should always go B'derech HaMamutza, the golden path. So the Rambam writes, what if a person sees that he has a tendency towards an extreme and he wants to straighten out? So the Rambam writes, he should start for a couple of weeks or months to go in the opposite extreme. And then things will balance each other out, and then he'll be able to go back into the middle. And the same thing, the Rambam says, and others say, if you live in a generation where the door is porous on a certain area, so you shouldn't just observe the mitzvah. You're just going to observe the mitzvah, kitzur rosa, so you'll probably be nimshach along with the rest of the generation. So you have to go to the opposite extreme, to do pull the hepach from everybody else. Like you live in a generation where there's a lot of preachers, so you have to go lechumrah to have extra special sneers. to try to exaggerate in the area of tznius. If not for the fact there's so much preachers in the generation, so the religious Jews wouldn't have to be so extreme. And those who are extreme, and it's news, it wouldn't have to be so extreme because it would be normal. So you go on the Derech HaNomutz. So that's what it says over here, that because Paro was instructing them that they have to kill all the babies, so they didn't want to do that. They wanted to make sure they never fall into that trap to go kill the babies. So they don't stuck at the opposite extreme. Not only that they allowed the babies to live, but the Chayenes HaYeladim, Chayenes HaPkis Lehem Ma'im HaMazon, to reinforce within their own minds the idea that they're not going to kill any babies, they're not going to abort any babies. Not going to kill any babies before they're born, they're not going to kill any babies after they're born. That's important. People are exposed to, you go to college, you're exposed to all kinds of ruchos rois, all kinds of apikorsusha attitudes. You have to be mechazik. You live in a world full of preachers and full of avodah zarah, give arayash, vichazdam, and gezel, no, everything. Go into business. Everyone is exposed to violations of everything from A to Z. So the religious Jew who wants to remain religious has to be mechazik himself from all of these. In all of these areas, what was the idea of Paro? That he just wanted to kill the boys, and he said, "Let the girls live." In Ben Huva Hamitenos of Imbasi v'Chayon. So the stam of his attitude was, the stam of his, it doesn't make any sense. The stam of his understanding was, what the girls are not going to intermarry. He assumed they're only going to have Jewish girls, and not going to have Jewish boys. But no husband said they're not going to marry, so that'll be the end of the Jewish people. The girls will not figure out. The Jewish girls may not be able to figure out that if there are no Jewish boys, they marry goyim. Of course, they marry goyim. So, how did he think he's going to do away with the Jewish people? So that's what the Mefarshim say, that yeah, they'll marry Mitzri or Mitzriim. They'll marry non-Jewish men, but then the children. Paro assumed that the children won't be Jewish, because the Gemara says the din is beumas halacha achavazocha. If you have a mixed marriage. And the parent, the mother is from one nationality, and the father is from another nationality. How do you determine whether the blood is a Mitzri, a Daimi, a Maleki, Knaini, Prizi, Chiti, Rusi, Frenchy, an American, a Chinaman? How do you determine? So the Gemara says, "Bumas halacha achara zocha." It depends on who the father is. Whatever nationality the father belongs to, so the halacha is kaveya, that all the children belong to that nationality. So he felt that if there won't be any Jewish men, there'll only be Jewish women, and the Jewish women will marry with the Mitzrayim, so all the children will be Mitzrayim, so that'll be the end of the Jewish people. The question is, was he right or was he wrong? Is that true? So by us the din is, by Jewish people is the one exception to the rule, that if you have a mixed marriage, it all depends on the mother. If the mother's Jewish and the children are Jewish, mother is a goy, then the children are goyim. The question is whether that din was always so, or that din only began after Matan Torah. So that's a machloikis, the Ramban, and the Bali HaTesis, the Ramban in Chumash Vayikra, the end of Parsha Semor, by the Megadev, quotes the Bali HaTesis, and he disagrees with them. He has the machloikis, whether this din began all the way from the days of Avraham Avinu, when he was chosen, that he was told that his descendants are going to be constitute the Amah Nivchor, or perhaps that din only began after Matan Torah. So that's the question. If the din was always so, then the cheshbon of Paro was. If the din was always so, that by the Jewish people it depends on the mother. So then the whole cheshbon of Paro was wrong. That even is going to succeed in killing all the Jewish men, but they're going to be Jewish women, even if they marry Mitzriim. So their children will be Jewish. So that's what they say over the name of Rav Elvel Soloveitchik. And he was assuming, like those Rishonim, that the Cheshbon HaParah was wrong. But if he would have killed the Jewish boys, so there would have been a pegam though in the yichus of the children. If you have a child who has a Jewish father, you have a child who has a Jewish mother, so the child is Jewish. If the child has a Jewish father, then he has a yichus. He has a father and a mother. If he only has a Jewish mother, doesn't have a Jewish father, so it's quite a pegam in the yichus. The child can't be a kohen, it can't be a lady, just because of the fact that his mother is a kohen, is a leviyah. In order to become a kohen or a lady or whatever shevet, so will a mishpachosim lebeis avosim, mishpachasat kriim mishpacha, mishpachasem eni kriim mishpacha. So there would be a pegam in the yichus of the children. So Rav Elvel Soloveitchik suggested, based on the psukim, that the pasuk says, "Vayiki aru hamiyalda says olakim bayas lahem batim," that they were rewarded. Shifra and Pua were rewarded for the fact that they didn't listen to Paro. And there were Jewish boys to marry the Jewish girls. What was the reward? Vayas lahem batim. Rashi quotes from the Medrash, "Bate kohuna ulaviyah umalchus shikruyim batim." they were rewarded, as it says in the Gemara Sota. Rashi quotes it from the Gemara Sota. They were rewarded that the Kohuna with the Leviya, with the Malchus, were descendants of theirs. That was their reward. What was the significance of this reward? So they said in the name of Avala Salavetrik that the Jewish people would have been saved anyway. Even if all of the boys would have been killed, it would have been only Jewish girls, all the children they would have had would have been Jewish children anyway, because it depends on the mother. You can cut them out in terror. However, what they saved for the Jewish people was the Yuchsin. They saved the Yichus of Klal Yisrael, because a child that has a Jewish father is a Yuchus. Child has a non-Jewish father, is lacking that yichus. There's the yichus from the mother, but he's lacking the yichus from the father. So because what they accomplished was to save the yichus of Klal Yisrael, so that's why they were rewarded. Midah keneged midah, vayas la'batim. They were given the gift of yichus, that the kohuna, the levia, with the malchus, which are miyuchas big families, were descendants of Shifra and Puah.
Was kohuna at that time based on bechor? Because it was based on bechor. So don't we say Chazal that? That
Bechor
follows the mother from
Matthew. What do you mean, Bechor? No, it's Bechor, so what do you mean they had Kohuna? Everybody had a Bechor. Whoever has a Bechor is going to be a Kohuna. No, it means the real Kohuna Leviya. The real thing that years later, the Kohuna is going to come from Aaron Abano, so that they were descendants of Shifram Pur. The Kohanim with the Levim Ladaris, with the Malthus, they were descendants of theirs. The earlier pasuk, the pasuk in the beginning of Shmo says, "Vayomas Yosef v'chalachal v'chalah darahu." It says that Yosef HaTzadik died, and the whole generation died. So the Medrash understands that Yosef died before all the brothers. "Vayomas Yosef v'chalachal." Yosef died before the brothers. How come he died before the others? So the Torah Tmimah quotes a Gemara in the end of Brochus, "Harabonis mikaberes es baileha." That if a person goes into politics, and he's in public view, and he's always taking a stand, a public stand on issues, like Yosef became the prime minister, so you're going to die, generally speaking, you're going to die earlier than other people. So because Yosef was in politics, that's why he died earlier than the other brothers. The brothers are not in politics. That's what the Gemara says. Others give other suggestions why. I don't know whether there are any other suggestions. If the Gemara gives, the Gemara says this is the reason why. So others in the Pardes Yosef, he quotes another suggestion based on the Hemshech HaPsukim. It says, "Vayikol nefesh yetzi yerach Yaakov, shivim nefesh of Yosef hayob in Mitzrayim, vayomis Yosef v'cholacha v'chol adarahu." Because Yosef was in Mitzrayim, that's why he lived shorter life than the others. That some one of the Gedolim has this suggestion that how come Yitzchak Avinu lived a longer life than Avram Avinu, because Yitzchak all of his life from the beginning to the end lived in Eretz Yisrael, and Eretz Yisrael is referred to in Tanakh as Eretz Achaim. Eretz Achaim means Lamad Yibri Mech Mehmenech Malhu Adoma. More comments on the pasuk in Kriyashma. More brachas comments on the pasuk. Lamad Yibri Mechem, there's a promise as a haftocha of Arichas Yomim in Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael people lived longer than Echut Florence. So because Yitzchak never left Eretz Yisrael, that's why he lived to an older age than Avram Avinu. And because Yosef lived in Mitzrayim, but Yosef Hayob in Mitzrayim, he lived in Mitzrayim longer than all of the Shvatim. He was there many, many more years. So that's why he died younger than the others. So, moral of the story is move to Eretz Yisrael and you'll live longer. That's what these Mefarshim suggest. The nine problem. If you put together the Gemara, that's what it says. Magibim Mechem Alo Adam. That it's a school of Arich HaSyam to live in Eretz Yisrael. The Ramban quotes Ibn Ezra on the pasuk Vayelachish Mbeslei Velikach as Baslevi. He's not happy with Ibn Ezra. He quotes Ibn Ezra and says, what do you mean Vayelachish Mbeslevi Velikach as Baslevi? What does it mean? Why Vayelach? So he says, Ibn Ezra says that they lived in two different parts of the city. So when he took her out on a date, he had to travel, had to take the A train all the way over there to take out the girl. Vayelachish Mbeslevi. He had to travel in order to meet the girl. It's an interesting interpretation. The Ramban not happy with that pshat. It's an interesting interpretation because the Kedusha Slavi, I think we must have mentioned the Kedusha Slavi has a comment. How come the Chumash never tells us how Avraham Avinu met his wife? Chumash tells us how Yitzchak met his wife and how Yankov met his wife, how Moshe Rabbeinu met his wife. Why doesn't it say how Avraham Avinu met his wife? So Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Berditcheva says it doesn't deserve to be in the Chumash. He met her at a New Year's Eve party or whatever, a Christmas party or something was it. So it's an upcoming. They weren't Jewish at the time that they met. So that doesn't deserve, the Chumash is not a biography that just tells you the biography of Tzaddikim. It only tells you those parts that are relevant that we should learn from. So when Yitzchak got married to his wife, Yankov got married to Moshe Rabbeinu, they were Jewish people, they were Tzaddikim, so there's what to learn from the way they met their wives. Now Avraham Avinu wasn't a holy Tzaddik at the time that he met his wife. So it's important, it's interesting, the way the Ibn Ezra says, even the dating process of Amram in Yocheved was worthy of being recorded in the Chumash. Ibn Ezra learns that he took her out on a date. So the dating was done in a Tardika fashion to the extent that it deserved to be recorded in the Chumash. Some guys go out on dates in a non-Tardika fashion. So even if they lead holy lives later on, but the dating scene, the dating process was not worthy of being recorded in the Torah, and Netzach Netzach. So Ibn Ezra says that this was worthy of being recorded. Anyway, she had this little baby, and they knew that they're going to kill all the Jewish babies, so they put the baby in a teva's gaima in the hope that maybe the child will survive. So the pasuk says that Bas Para went lirchotz al hayor, v'narasei ha'olchos al yad hayor. Rashi quotes a medrash for the Medrash Rabbah. One suggestion in the Medrash Rabbah. Why did she go? What does it mean, lirchotz al hayor? What do you mean, lirchotz al hayor? So one suggestion is she went to convert, that she was rejecting the avodah zarah that all of the mitzrayim had practiced, and she was being toivel in the mikveh l'shem geiris, lirchotz al hayor. So she was sympathetic towards the Jewish cause because she also converted to Judaism at that time. That's a suggestion that the Medrash has. They realized when she saw the baby, she realized it must be a Jewish baby, because why should any normal mitzvah put her baby in a little basket like this? Must be a Jewish child that they're trying to hide and to spare the child. So the sister Miriam was standing by, so she says, "Haylach v'karos alachisha minekes min huivrios." Saying it closer, say, "Yo, the baby was crying. He wanted to nurse." So she says, "Should I get your Jewish mother?" Why should she get her a Jewish mother? What, there are so many mitzvios. Why doesn't he get her a mitzvah? So Rashi quotes from the Medrash, a famous Medrash, that yes, she did. Malam shech siras ala mitzvios harbelinach v'lo yona. First, they tried to have a mitzvah nurse the baby, and it didn't go. He wouldn't nurse from the mitzvios. so they realized this kid happened to get a Jewish mother. Why didn't he want to nurse from the mitzvios? So the Ramah in Shulchan Aruch Yerideya quotes the Hagos HaShri on Maseches Avodah Zarah, who says that the reason why is because the Noshim mitzvios had eaten non-kosher food, and whatever the mother eats, when the milk is developed in the mother's body and the baby has that milk, so that to mitzias, that's a fact that the when you change the baby's diaper, you can see when you'll be blessed with children and you'll be changing the baby's diaper, so you see depending on what the mother ate beforehand, that'll determine the color of the dirty diaper, because it goes into the milk. If the mother had carrots, so it's going to be one color. If the mother had beets, it's going to be a different color. If the mother had flesh, it's going to be a different color. The milk is different depending on what the mother ate beforehand. So that's why Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want to nurse from the mitzvahs, because they had eaten macholos asuras. And that's where Rashi quotes from the Medrash that Pesha Asir Ledabre Mashchina. Moshe Rabbeinu's mouth was going to speak peh peh with the Shechina, so in Hashemayim they wouldn't allow Moshe Rabbeinu as a little infant to nurse from the mitzvahs, to have this yinikit, to have the hashpah from the non-kosher milk. So the Ramah quotes this in Shulchan Aruch Yerideya, that if the mother of a Jewish baby is not well and she's not able to nurse her child and she has to give over the baby to a non-Jewish woman to nurse, so they should try if possible to insist that the request of the non-Jewish woman that she shouldn't eat macholos asuras during the duration of time that she's nursing the Jewish baby, that it shouldn't have a negative effect on the baby. What will the negative effect be? the baby, when he grows up, won't have the opportunity to be a pesha also the daber mashkin. He won't be able to grow up like Moshe Rabbeinu. It's a little funny. It's a little funny what each child is going to grow up to be like Moshe Rabbeinu. So Rabbi Yankel Kamenetsky is to point out, you see from this din in Shulchan Aruch, that you're not allowed to cheat your children. A lot of parents decide in advance, my child's not going to become a rabbi, so I'll send them to a different university. He'll learn a little bit on the side. And they'll become an engineer, become a doctor, whatever it is. No, it's not fair to cheat your child of any opportunity. Maybe your child will become great like Moshe Rabbeinu. And not only should parents not cheat their children from such an opportunity, as it says in Shulchan Aruch, we should not cheat ourselves from such an opportunity. How does anybody know when he's young what he's cut out for? Maybe you're cut out to be great like Moshe Rabbeinu. Maybe you'll be a great Godel Ador in the next generation. Just because you're not a genius, we don't see that you're a genius. There were many Gedolim out of all the generations who were not geniuses. I remember Rav Soloveitchik, I don't think he ever knew the Chazon Ish, but he heard about the Chazon Ish. So I remember many years ago we were learning Bava Kamma in the Kov. We learned the end of Bava Kamma. So I remember he told us we should use the Yamshel Shlomo, because when he learned that part of Bava Kamma with his father, they used the Yamshel Shlomo, is very good. And then he told us, he was told that the Chazon Ish has a safe on Bava Kamma. Chazon Ish has on everything. He had never seen anything by the Chazon Ish. So he said he was told the Chazon Ish has a safe on Bava Kamma. He would recommend that we should use it. Why? Because they say the Chazon Ish wasn't so sharp. He had an average brightness, but he worked so hard. He had such a gear, and Amol HaShatar, Chazon, the same Mishnah 100 times, till he understood Al Boria, what was going on. So he said, the Rav Soloveitchik thought we weren't so sharp either. He thought we were pretty dumb. So he said, you should look in the Chazon Ish. He'll show you how to, even if you're not so sharp, he'll show you how to figure everything out. He told us in a nice way not to insult us. But so it's not, you see, the Chazon Ish became a Goyin HaGoyinim, and many died them like that throughout all the generations. They weren't such geniuses. And the biography of the official biography of the Chasam Sofer, that's called the Chutam Shulosh, has the biographies of the three generations, has Rabbi Kiva Eiger, and then Rabbi Kiva Eiger's son-in-law was the Chasam Sofer, and that was the Chasam Sofer's middle wife. He had three wives, one after the other, each one died. So the second wife was the daughter of Rabbi Kiva Eiger. He was 1 year younger than Rabbi Kiva Eiger, and he died a year after Rabbi Kiva Eiger. They lived to the same age. But Rebbe Kivega was born a year earlier and died a year earlier than he was. So and then it has the biography also of the Ksav Sofer, I think. The one who took over the Rabban, Ksav Sofer had quite a few children, but they only write up in the Chutam Shulosh, they write up Rebbe Kivega's biography, and the Ksav Sofer, and his son, the Ksav Sofer, took over. So they write the story that it became famous in this Chutam Shulosh, that there was one Talmud, a teenager who came to the Yeshiva in Presburg. He wanted to learn in the Chassam Sofer Yeshiva, but he had a very shvach kop. He had a very shvach kop, and he didn't have a good background. He didn't have a strong background in learning. And he kept on pleading, insisting that he wants to join the Yeshiva. So Chassam Sofer said, you can't send him away. But he couldn't learn on his own. So he made each one of the Talmidim learn with him half an hour. So one guy learned with him from 9 to 9:30 in the morning. Another guy, no one wanted to learn with the guy a whole day because it would be a sheer waste of time. So everybody donated a half an hour. So one guy learned 9:30 to 10, another guy learned 10 to 10:30, 10:30 to 11. And the guy, the Shvach HaTalmud, whatever he learned, he kept on forgetting. But later, if he had such good tutors, the other guys were good Talmidim. So he had these good tutors, and they kept on teaching him all day. They were knelling with him, teaching him all day and all night. So he finally got smicha, and he became a rabbi in one of the villages in Hungary, and he wrote a couple of tshuvas also. He was a good rabbi. To become a rabbi, you don't have to be the world's greatest genius. I remember the year that I got smicha, there was another guy who got smicha. Like I said, there were a lot of people who got smicha at the same time. So there used to be a goyro. He used to draw a lottery who has to go to serve in chaplaincy in the American Army. They already discontinued the girl many years ago. The students were always opposed to this girl. They said they had a tshuva from Rabbi Soloveitchik that they have the right to do it. And we finally got our hands on the tshuva. The tshuva didn't say that. The tshuva said that a student is permitted to volunteer to the chaplaincy, even though he may get stuck and he may be in Vietnam, I have to be Mechal Shabbos, he may have to eat Macholos Asuris to save his life. He'll be stuck somewhere and he'll be a Mokam Tkoch Nefesh. It's not called Machnas Atzma L'Mokam L'Sakonis Nefoshes. Paul Amor writes in the first parak in Shabbos, you're not allowed to be Machnas Atzma. The Sakonis Nefoshes, Rav Soloveitchik said that it's mutter to volunteer, but he never said the yeshiva had a right to to force the students to go to the chaplaincy. So they soon after the students got their hands on that tshuva, so they discontinued the whole girls. So I remember that year that I got smicha, so they had, everybody was in the same girl with no exceptions to the rule. I was in the same girl as another guy. The other guy couldn't read Hebrew without nekudas. He couldn't read Hebrew without nekudas. Rashi script, I don't think he knew at all. And he couldn't read Hebrew without nekudas. I felt very insulted. I'm in the same girl with this guy, that I may go to the chaplaincy, he may be putter. It turned out both of us didn't go to the chaplaincy. But I felt very insulted. Then years later, I was wondering whatever happened to him. I found that he got a rabbana somewhere far away from New York with a balabata merola, meratz and gemurim, and he was like a godel ador as far as they're concerned. And he didn't know anything. He didn't know anything. He always used to look at the kids of Shulchan Aruch, and he figured it all out. And he encouraged balabata to become Shem Yishabed, and he sent people to the yeshiva. And he got married later, and his daughter learned in BJJ, and she got a good shidduch. I don't know the rest of the family, I don't know. And he made a kosher bakery in town. He made a kosher bakery. He didn't know how to make a kosher bakery. He called up the OU and he kept on asking, what do you have to do to make a bakery kosher? And then he made a kosher butcher shop in town, and he called every step. He called the Rabbanim of New York. And after many years, I wondered, maybe he accomplished more for Yiddishkeit than I did. I teach in the yeshiva, all the guys are committed already. I tell him another mashal, another aborch there or something. They could live without that. And this guy made people religious. So you can accomplish a lot in the rabbinate, even if you're not, even if you can't read Hebrew without the kudus, even if you can't read Rashi script. We need a lot of people in chinuch. Anyway, this is an interesting comment that the Rabbi Yankel Kamenetzky made on this Ramah. Ramah says that, he quotes the Balei HaTesis, that it's not fair for parents to cheat their children from an opportunity to develop, to become a peshos of a dabri mashchin, even though it's highly unlikely. But nonetheless, it's not fair for parents to cheat their children, and it's certainly not fair for a person to cheat himself of such an opportunity. No, strictly speaking, the milk is kosher. Even if the nursing mother only ate macholas asuras kol yimei chayeho, still the din is that the milk cholavisha is kosher. There's no isur on the milk, but still it'll have a macholas asuras is mitamta misaleif. So the indirect effect that'll come from the macholas asuras into the milk will have a negative effect on the baby. Strictly speaking, it's kosher, but still it'll have an effect of being mitamta misaleif. So that's why the Ramah quotes the Rishonim. I recommend you shouldn't do it.
And is this only for babies, or would you shoot for? Let's say you have some sort of, let's say a person needs a
right.
So this would apply as well.
I think so. Moshe Feinstein has a very brief tshuva that he put as a footnote to a different tshuva. He didn't feel that it deserved a separate tshuva. A very brief paragraph. What's it in about all the pills, let's say iron pills that come from liver, or other pills that come from outright machovas asuris? What's the halacha? Moshe says mikra din, it's all not roi lachilas adam, so it's mutabachila. You don't need a hechsher on any pills. But he says if you can easily get the same thing with a hechsher, so he recommends that. So he doesn't explain why. The reason why it's muta, because it's not roi lachilas adam, so it's mutabachila. The reason why it's muta, we understand. What's the reason for his recommending that you should avoid it? So I thought it's based on this Ramah, that since this pill originated, the pill is muta, but it originated from macholas asuris. It started off as macholas asuris. Then it became nifsim achilus. So it'll have a negative effect on the person. So strictly speaking, it's muta, but still you should try to avoid it whenever possible. The pasuk says that when Moshe Rabbeinu grew up, Vayigdal Moshe Vayetzi Alechov, if he sees an ish mitzri maki ish ivri neyechov, even kolokol ayaki ein ish, vayachas ha-mitzri ayitem menehu bachol. What does it mean, vayaki ein ish? So Rashi quotes from the Gemara, ein ish osid lotzish menesh ha-yiz gayer. He saw b'roch ha-kodesh that no tzadikim will descend from this ish mitzri. So that's why he went and he killed the ish mitzri. And if tzadikim would have descended, then he would not kill the ish mitzri. Manam shachet, the ish mitzri deserves an oinish miso. So you give him the Anishmisa if he doesn't deserve it. So you don't give him an Anishmisa. What does it depend on what's going to be with the descendants? So Rav Elbala Soloveitchik has a beer over here on this pasuk that That's very interesting. Several others write the same idea. There is a Gemara in Sanhedrin that says that Nachri, Shehiko, Esai Yisrael, is Chayiv Nisan. So the Rambam, who quotes this in Hilchos Malachim, says it doesn't mean it's Chayiv Nisan B'dei Yol, it means Chayiv Nisan B'dei Shammai. So what did Moshe Rabbeinu do over here? This Nachri, Shehiko, Esai Yisrael. But it says, Vayachas HaMitzri, he killed him. So Rashi quotes on the next pasuk, it says, the next day, Vayibayim Hasheni, he sees Shnei Anoshim Nivrim Nitzim. And then he goes and he tells him, what are you fighting about? Lama Sakar Yecha. So the other one tells him, Hala Hargeni Ato Omer Kasher Haraktes HaMitzri. Do you think that you're going to kill me like you killed the Mitzri? So why does it say, Hala Hargeni Ato Omer? So Pashup Shat is, Ato Omer, Ato Choshev. Vayomer Alibay, do you think you're going to kill me like you killed the Mitzri? So Rashi quotes in the Medrash, no, halogeni atome mikanon alameidim sharoga b'shem anforish. How did he kill the Mitzri on the previous day? He didn't kill him b'yodayim. Vayachas ha-Mitzri doesn't mean literally that he hit him. He didn't kill him b'yodayim with koyach. He killed him by mentioning a shem anforish. So that's what Avolvola suggests, that this was the Misa b'dei Shammai. He didn't kill a Misa Sodom because he didn't deserve Misa b'dei Yodim. He only gave Misa b'dei Shammai. But even the Misa b'dei Shammai that he gave him would have only been... only makes sense if there's nothing to salvage from the person. But let's say if one could see Beruach HaKodesh at this Nachri Sheikas HaYisrael would have descendants who would convert to become Yisraelim, then it wouldn't be right to give him the Nisa B'dei Shammai. So that's why the Pasuk says, Vayarki Enish, Moshe Rabbeinu sees nothing good is going to come out from him. If a person deserves Nisa Bezdin, Nisa B'dei Yoda, so you don't try to look into the future to see what's going to be with his descendant. He deserves Nisa, you give him Nisa. But up here, it didn't deserve Nisa B'dei Yodim. The Rambam says, Nachri Sheikis HaYisrael is on Nisa B'dei Shammayim. So Moshe Rabbeinu killed him not by Yachas HaMitzri, B'koichoi, by Yachas HaMitzri, B'dibur. Sheizkir Shem Amforish, Halo Hargeni HaTomer. So since it was Nisa B'dei Shammayim, so that's why he had to check in advance that he shouldn't have any tzaddikim who will be descendants of this. So this is Rav Avolo Soloveitchik has this pshat in a Sefer HaChumash, and several others have the Pardes Yosef quotes it. They just printed a sefer last year, letters that Rav Soloveitchik had written many, many, many years ago. So they have one letter that he sent to the father, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik. Apparently Rav Aaron Soloveitchik said this chat also, and there's a little boy, it's 9 years old or something, 10 years old. So the Rav Moshe Soloveitchik sent it to Rav Soloveitchik, who at that time was in Berlin. So he sent back a letter to his younger brother, Arale, I see you already a Machadish Torah, that's Gevaldik, and he praises it and everything, and then he doesn't agree. Then he thinks that the pshat is not correct. But first he goes into his pilus about the way he, the Baron Soloveitchik suggested this as a little child.
What about Shimon Yehuda? Would Rabbi Yehuda have been killing himself that told Shlomo to kill him?
Why should he have the right to kill him? Why should he have the right to kill Shimon Begir? Because he was a Marbe Malchus. Marbe Malchus, the Rambam writes, Rishus la Melech Laharga. Rishus, it's not really a Mises Bezni, not Mechuyiv to. So when it's a Rishus or something like this, when it's a Mises B'dei Shamayim, so then you take into consideration what's going to be in the future. If it would really be a Mises Bezni, a real Mises B'dei Adam, then you would ignore what's going to be in the future. So you kill her despite the fact that she's pregnant. That's correct. That's a Mishnah. Let's Yoshua Lamash, but then we learn out from a pasuk that the Vlada, when his neck alotze, so then it's Yitzicha, and you're not allowed to kill the Yubra. Vayoyel Moshe Lashev says Rish. Vayoyel means Loshen Shvua. He took a Shvua. That's how Rashi quotes Midrasha Loshen Shvua Nishbalo. He swore to his father-in-law that he's not going to leave without his permission. So that's why later, even after Moshe Rabbeinu gets the Nebuah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him he wants him to go to Mitzrayim and to negotiate with Paro to let Bnei Yisrael go free. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't leave without first asking permission from his father-in-law, even if he wouldn't have taken the Shavua. It's not the Acheres. The guy works for his father-in-law. He's going to pack up and leave without his permission. But the Medrash adds on even more than that, that he had taken a Shuvayoyel Moshe, he had taken a Shvuah, that he's not going to leave without without notifying, without his permission. So later on he got his permission.
But he has a Tzivah
Hashem,
so what do you mean his permission?
He has a Tzivah Hashem, but he has also the Shvuah. The Shvuah is also binding. What do you do if you have two mitzvahs that are contradictory? So we have rules and regulations. Esed dechalai seser, and esed dechalai seser. Yes, you have a lot of rules. You can't be doicha. You can't be doicha. Shvuah is a lo seser dias. You can't be doicha. Unless this was a special nevuah, like a hirasha, a special nevuah. But still, if he can avoid violating the shvuah, he should. I mean, what would be, he should first go to the father-in-law, ask permission to leave, say he won't be in violation of the shul. What if the father-in-law says, no, I don't give you permission to leave? So he says, but I have no choice, I have to leave anyway. Okay, it could be, that was a hirasha, he's going to have to go anyway. But if possible, you have to try to avoid violating the shul by getting permission. It was not a tzivu, wow. Well. Then Moshe Rabbeinu became a shepherd for his father-in-law. The pasuk says that he sees this unbelievable sight. The bush is burning and it doesn't get consumed. It says that he approaches the bush. Surah no ve'era amara gadolazeh v'yar Hashem kisor liros. He saw that Moshe Rabbeinu had approached it. The Medrash has a comment on this pasuk. Medrash says that he approached by walking forward three steps. So that's the minhag that we have. The Gemara in Yuma says when a person daven Shmone Esrei, he should, before he davens, he should walk forward three steps to approach the Shechina. When he finishes davening, he should step back three steps. In Achrayim, there's a discussion. What do you do if you're davening right up next to the wall? You daven in the Mizrachman. So you can't walk forward three steps. You can't walk through the wall. So some Achrayim say, the Aruch HaShulchan writes that the minhag is that you walk back three steps in order to enable you to walk forward three steps. And other Achayim say, no, if you can't walk forward three steps, so you don't walk forward three steps. You say, Shmone Esrei, where you are. So this whole idea of walking, the Gemara in Yuma has this idea to walk forward three steps, is based on this medrash, that when you approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you should take three steps forward, because the Shechina was there in the snare. And when you walk back from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you should walk away three steps. It says in Shulchan Aruch that if a person takes more than three steps back, it's an act of gaiva. Why is it an act of gaiva? Means he shows that he was so close to the Baruch Shalom. Everybody else, it wasn't so close. He was so close with the Baruch Shalom, he was down, he has to walk back five steps in order to come back to real life. So the Gemara says everybody should take three steps. No one should think that he's so far away from the Baruch Shalom that he needs more than three steps to approach the Baruch Shalom. And no one should think that he was so close to the Baruch Shalom and he was davening that he's going to need more than three steps when he comes back to real life. And he comes back to his regular routine and his regular activities. But the idea in the Gemara in Yuma of approaching HaKadosh Baruch Hu by taking three steps is based on this medrash that that's what Moshe Rabbeinu did. The Shechina calls that Moshe, Moshe v'yom hineini. So the Rav Chaim Volozhiner has a Zohar that he quotes, that Moshe, Moshe is the only time that you have a name mentioned twice and there's no psik b'gavei. When you print it in the printed Chumash, so you don't have a bar in between Moshe and Moshe. When it says Abraham, Abraham, v'yom hineini, so there is a printed bar. When it says Yaakov, Yaakov, there's a printed psik. It means that you're supposed to pause in between. By Moshe and Moshe, you don't pause. What's the significance? And they say, the third, there's no printed bars anywhere. What's the significance of this, that by Moshe and Moshe, there's no psik, and by the others, there is a psik? That's why Chaim Volozhiner has a whole interpretation. He says that every person has a theoretical potential, how great he can become. And most people never fulfill their potential. They don't really live up to the potential that they could have become. So the first, let's say, Abraham, Abraham, or Yaakov, Yaakov, the first mentioning of the name is the image that he had the ability, what he could have become. And the second mentioning of the name is what he actually was, and there's a big gap between what he could have become and what he actually did become. That's why there's a psik tigave, so that when the Balkori lanes, he should pause a little bit, that the Avraham in reality, or the Yaakov in real life, didn't live up to what he could have become. And Moshe Rabbeinu, fulfilled his potential. He became as great as he could have become. But that's why there's no psik begave. The actual, real Moshe Rabbeinu in this real world was identical with the demus, the yuknoi, in heaven of whom he could have become. So he's told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he should go save Bnei Yisrael. So the Medrash says that for 7 days, so the Chumash is not so clear. The Medrash says that it was for 7 days he kept on arguing, giving the Rebbeinu Shlomo a hard time. Every day he gives a different argument. If you read the Psukim slowly with the Rashi, then you'll see. Each one is a different argument. First he says, Mi Anochi, who am I? I'm not worthy enough to go. Then Mi Anochi Kelech Al Par. Then the second argument, Chiyotzis Bnei Yisrael in Mitzrayim. Why are Bnei Yisrael worthy? They are not worthy of a Gula. The Rebbeinu Shlomo says those. And then he says, Nachataina. Every day there's another time. So one of the last, I think the last time it was that it's a Hasagas Gula on my brother. Then he said another time. Lo Yish Dvar Manochi. I'm not a good speaker. Get someone else. So Rabbi Shalom says, don't worry. Then he found that the last argument that he suggested is Shlach Nabi Atishlach, that it's a Hasokas Gul of my brother Aaron. My brother Aaron already is a Nabi Muchzok. He's older than me. He has been giving the voice for a while. So I don't want to be Masik Bull. So Rabbi Shalom finally got angry. What are you hacking, Hasokas Gul? Aaron Achicha, Idati Kidabita Begamu, Yotzi the Kresech of Racha, the Samach believer. What are you hacking, Hasokas Gul? I'm going to see to it that Aaron will come and you'll see that he's happy. The Rach of the Samach believer, he will be happy over the fact that you're taking over the Nevuah. And you'll do the job. You want, there shouldn't be Masik Vul, so we'll, the two of you together. So the Medrash explains like that. For 7 days he was digging his Zech back and forth until finally Rebbeinu Shlom got angry at him and he said, I insist that you have to go. One of the arguments that he said was that he's not a good politician, he's not a good public speaker. So the Rebbeinu Shlom says, "Zelcha hos asher nochi shlachticha v'hatziachas hamim mitzrayim tablin es elohim al ha'or hazeh." What exactly does that mean? What does that mean? I remember Rav Soloveitchik once explained that he, based on the Sefer HaChinuch, that he thought that it meant like this, that this Yitzias Mitzrayim is not going to be a political thing to establish a political nation, that we need a politician who should be a good speaker. This is going to be a religion. We're going to found a new religion now. The religion is going to revolve about Torah, and the leader should not be a politician. It has to be a Rosh Hashiva. We need a Rosh Hashiva. So you're good to be a Rosh Hashiva. You're the man for the job. You're the best man for the job. Moshe Rabbeinu thought it's going to be a political Yitzias Mitzrayim, you need a politician. But Moshe Rabbeinu said, no, it's the founding of a religion, so we need a Talmud Chacham. So that's why he's being chosen. The purpose of the Yitzias Mitzrayim is to lead up the Kabbalah Satoris. I need a thinker, a philosopher, a Talmud Chacham. They have in the Tshuvas from the 1500s, there was Shuvas Mahari Taitatzak. I think they have this story that one of the Rabbanim, one of the Sfarish Rabbanim, was holding a drosha on Parsha Shmois, and he gave an interpretation in the Pasuk, Tabdenes Alehim Alehor Azeh, that the Rabban Shalom told them, he told Moshe Rabbeinu Benevuah, that the Jews are going to sin with the Chet Ha'egel. Tabdenes Alehim, Loshen Chol, Alehor Azeh. So the other Rabbanim, the contemporaries, got so angry, they almost put this guy in Cheren. He said, look, you have homiletic license. They give an additional level of interpretation, but you don't take Lashon Kodesh and it's today to become Lashon Chol. Tavdanes Elokim means you'll worship HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Yitzias Mitzrayim is going to lead up to Matan Torah. It doesn't mean they're going to worship the Eagle. And I've seen that. There's a limit to what the homiletic license includes. You can't take up Pshat and a Pasuk and Sidrei everything for a care. Then Moshe Rabbeinu says, Bnei Yisrael won't leave me. The Rambam says lahalacha in Hilchos Yisera Torah, when he talks about the different types of Nevi'im, different types of Nevuah, Nevuas Moshe Rabbeinu, that of the other prophets. So So he says, when a Navi comes, we have to first establish that the man is a Navi. How do you establish? He has to show some Moses and Mofsim. So that's what first Moshe Rabbeinu has to establish himself as a Navi. So he says, how am I going to convince him that I'm a Navi? So the Ribono Shel Olam says, he gives them these, Hein Lo Yaamin Li, Lo Yishma B'Koli, that's the din, Ki Yomru, Lo Nireh Elecha Hashem. So he says, Maza Biyadecho, so he says, the first Moshe says, you're going to convert the Mata into a, you're going to convert the matu into a nochesh, then it's going to be converted back into a matu. There's going to be one maifus. Then the next maifus is going to be Havei na yodcha b'chekecho v'hinei yodem mitzaras kasholot Hashe yodcha l'chekecho shovi kipsor, that it healed again. Then the third maifus is going to be you should take water mimei mehayor v'shefachta hayabosho v'hoyu l'dom v'yabosho. It's going to turn into dam. So he's given the three simonim, the three mofsim, to demonstrate that he is a Navi Emes. And then they're supposed to listen to him. The Navi doesn't have to keep on proving himself every single time that he gives a Nevuah. First he establishes himself as a Navi, and then whatever Navi tells you something, he's supposed to take his word for it. He's supposed to believe him that he was a Navi. But Moshe Rabbeinu had never yet established himself. So he had to give. Would have been sufficient one Maifis, but that's it. The Baruch Shalom told him the three Mofsim. The Pasuk is a famous problematic Pasuk. It says, Bamloya. He was told about the first maifus was that the matav is going to be converted into a nochesh and convert back into a matav. The second maifus was heini yadam etzaras kashalik v'shalik kipsor. Then it says lo yaminu loch lo yishma lekol haos harishon v'yaminu lekol haos haachran v'hoyim lo yaminu gam l'shnei haos yisraela lo yishma lekol lech v'lokachtem imei mehayor. There's going to be a third os. So why is the second one called haos haachran? That's the os hashniyah. That's the first dose was that the mati converts it to a nochesh. Second dose was yodam tzaras kasholik, and the third dose was that the water converted into dam. So why is the second dose referred to as the oso acharon? So that's what some of the mefarshim point out, that in biblical Hebrew the word rishon and acharon doesn't mean the same as it means in modern Hebrew. Rishon doesn't always mean the first, and acharon doesn't always mean the last. Rishon means earlier, or previous, or prior. And Achron means latter. So it says here, if they won't listen to their first dos, here it means the first dos, then they'll listen to the next dos. Kol ha'os Achron doesn't necessarily mean the last dos, it means the next dos. And then if they don't listen to the next one, so then he gives them a third moifus. It's going to be a third moifus. This is what the Tosfos Yontif HaMishnah quotes. He says that an Apicurus had asked him, why do the Jews keep on praying for the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash if the Navi was told, where's that passage? That's in Chagai. I forgot already which one. So he was told, this, the last Beis HaMikdash, will be more glorious, more covetous than the first Beis HaMikdash. He was told that this is the last Beis HaMikdash, so how do we pray for a third Beis HaMikdash? That's what it does. Greater than the first one, but it doesn't mean that it's the last Beis HaMikdash. There's going to be another Beis HaMikdash after it. So he brings this pasuk as a right. And that's what the Rishoner, it was a famous Chassidish Rebbe, known as Rebbe Yisrael Rishoner, so he added on onto this Tosfos Yontif that there's a pasuk that says later, when they shechted Pesach Mitzrayim, so they had no Mizbech to sprinkle the dam on the Mizbech. So the pasuk says, Vayu Adam Lachem Liyosal Abatim. They had to sprinkle the blood on the shtei mezuzos v'ala mashkov. So the dam should be a nos on the batim, so when the when makas b'choris will occur and all the firstborn will die, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not allow the malach to kill, malach ha'mozim will not kill anybody in the Jewish homes. Because the dam will be on the batim, so that'll be the simen that the malach ha'mozim should kill him. So the originer said, al derech harem, is why adam lachem li'os ala batim, the third os was the dam. The first os was the matter. The second os was the yodim and tzaras kasholik. The third os was the dam. But it already said, if they don't listen to the os acharon, then there's going to be another os. So what do you mean acharon? Doesn't acharon mean last? So the answer is no. Acharon means the next os. So this parsha over here that it says os acharon on the And the Yod Mitzeras Kashol Ganes, another os of Dam, by Adam Lechem Lios, Alabatim. That's a simon on the bottom Mikdosh. So there's going to be a third base on Mikdosh, because the word that says, Goli Yekvar Abai says, Achman Arishan, in connection with it. Second base on Mikdosh, the word Achman doesn't mean last over there either. Just like over here, the word Achman doesn't mean last. It means the next os. When Moshe Rabbeinu is asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he doesn't want to deliver the Nebuah, and Baruch Hashem keeps on insisting, he has to go every day for 7 days. So he says, what am I supposed to tell Bnei Israel? If they'll ask me, Mashmo Vohim or Aleihem, so Baruch Hashem tells them, he says, what is your name? What am I supposed to tell Bnei Israel? So he says, Vayomer Elokim al Moshe Ekeh Asher Ekeh. That's the name of Hashem. Since when is that the name of Hashem? So the Rambam quotes the Gemara Shavuos that there are seven. We refer to Hakadosh Baruch Hu. We describe the Rabbanu Shel Olam as the Rabbanu Shel Olam Hakadosh Baruch Hu, Rachum, Achanun, Erech Hapayim. We have descriptions of Hakadosh Baruch Hu, but the Rabbanu Shel Olam has seven names. There is Zayin Shem Shein and Nimchokim. The pasuk says, "Osasim Kein Lashem Lakechem." Right after it says, "Dibarta Meshmam and Amakom." You have to destroy the Shem of the Zod. Then it says, "Osasim Kein Lashem Lakechem." You're not permitted to do Mechikas Hashem. So the Gemara says, what constitutes Mechikas Hashem? It has on a piece of paper, it says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or it says the Rabbanu Shel Olam, it says something like that. That's not a Shem Hashem, that's a description of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. A Shem Hashem is Elokim, Shakai, Tzvokos. There are seven names that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is referred to. So this one, Ekeh Asher Ekeh, is listed off as one of the Zayin Shem Hashem in Mechokim. That's how the Gemara listed, that's in the Rambam Shulchan Aruch listed it. Not just a description of Elokus, it's a name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What does the name mean? The Rashi quotes from the Gemara in Brochus. Eheyeh imam mitzor hazos, Eheyeh imam mishibut sham malchus. The Baruch Shalom says, I will be with the Jewish people now till I will lead them to Gula, and I'll be with the Jewish people in the future and lead them to the Gula who Asida. And then Moshe Rabbeinu says, give us a break. What, I should go tell them there's going to be another Gula, there's going to be the Gula Asida. They're ready to drop that now. So the Baruch Shalom said, okay, that's my name is Ekeh Asher Ekeh. I will be with them now, be with them in the future, Gula Asidah. But when you tell them now, just say, Ekeh Shlachani Alech. You're right. Don't tell them the whole story. Just tell them part of the story. But at that time, I was already told to the Bnei Yisrael, it was told to Moshe Rabbeinu that there will be a major Sheba that's going to be later. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be holding our hand throughout the whole Torah that we're going through now. And he will lead us to the final Gula Asidah. Just like he led us to the Gulas Mitzrayim. The Gemara says that one is not permitted to be Moitzi Shem Shamayim Levatola. That's a question, which Shem Hashem? So we usually assume that it applies to all the Zayin Shem. Samachrenim, the Pizchei Chuvin Yerideya, Hilchas Sefer Torah, when they list off the Zayin Shem Shem Nimchokim, so the Pizchei Chuvin quotes Samachlekes Achrenim. Samachrenim say that Moitzi Shem Shamayim Levatola, this prohibition, only applies with respect to the Shem Alav Dalad Nun Yud, to the main Shem Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei Alav Dalad Nun Yud. The other Shem is you're permitted to pronounce even unnecessarily. And the Minig Olam is Lahachmir, like the other opinion in the Tzchi Shuvah, that applies to all the Zayin Shem Shem in Chokim. So that's why we usually are careful not to pronounce this Shem Hashem that appears there. We pronounce it Ekeh, Asher Ekeh, like you say Tzvav Kos. You don't pronounce the real name because you're not allowed to be Motzi Shem Shamayim Levav Tolam. See, there is a problem, the Meshech Chochma points out, that the Beis Yosef has a Sefer HaChumash, Magid Meshorim, all of the Chidushim, all the Kabbalah Chidushim that were told to him by the Malach, he had a Magid, who told him Chidushim in Kabbalah. So on this Pasuk, the Magid gives a whole explanation why you are permitted to pronounce Ekeh Asher Ekeh, why it is permissible to be pronounced. So the Meshech Chochma says, how come we're all machmer on this? He says, no, if you read it slowly and carefully, and the Sefer Magid Meshorim is saying a different thing. When you read Kriyas HaTorah, so you pronounce the Shem Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, you pronounce the Shem Tzvokos and Shakai and Ekeh Asher Ekeh, you pronounce everything. Yud Kei Vav Kei you never pronounce. Because the Rebbeinu Shel Olam says, Zeshmi Li'olam, Zeh Zichri Lidor Vador. And the Gemara has a tradition. What does that mean? Hashem just said the name, Hashem Elokei Avosecha, Elokei Avraham, Shlachani Alechem, Yud Kei Vav Kei Shlachani Alechem. Zeshmi liolam is zichri the dor, and the word liolam is missing above. It's chos above, and the Gemara says that well, that's one of the midrash haTorah and the Dreshes. If you have a word that's sometimes written molly, sometimes choser, like Na'aro. The Gemara says in Ksuba, sometimes spelled Nunayin Reish, sometimes spelled Nunayin Reish Hei. The Gemara says Lidarshan. Why is it written Chosah here? Why is it written Mali there? Must be a reason. Here also, the word Li'olam, Zeshmi Li'olam, is normally written with a Vav. I involve Lamed Mem. Never written without a Vav. So it must be over here. It's written Chosah to Darshan, Zeshmi Lo'olam, Laha'alim. We should try to be Malim, the correct pronunciation of Yud Kei Vav Kei. You shouldn't even pronounce it when you're reading a Pasuk, when you say a Tefillah. Only in the Beis HaMikdash. You pronounce the Shem Amfarish Kichsavoy, can go to Lanyam Kippur, and every day when the Quran used to duch, and used to pronounce the Shem Amfarish. So the Magid Meshorim, the Beis Yosef's Magid, is explaining why shouldn't Ek Asher Eka be on a higher level as the, from the other Shem, it should be on the same level as Yud Kei Vav Kei. That you shouldn't even be allowed to pronounce it when you're reading a Pasuk in Kriyas HaTorah. It should be higher than Elohim, higher than Shakai. So he gives an explanation, no, it's the same as the others. The other six shemes, but he didn't mean to say that it's lower than the other six shemes. He just meant that derach kriyas psukim, by derach tefillah, you're allowed to pronounce the ekar shereke. The Gemara says that when the kohanim used to duchen in the Beis HaMikdash every day, they used to pronounce the Shem HaMforish, but most of them didn't know what the Shem HaMforish was, because they would only transmit it from generation to generation if the younger generation, if they felt that the fellow was roi lekach. How is the shaykh? But if they all said duchening out loud, so they all heard each other say the Shem Hashem. So the Gemara says that somehow they wouldn't hear that the Kohanim or the Levim would sing a niggun, and they would drown out through their niggun. They would drown out the voices of the Kohanim who were saying the Shem Hashem. So they would be malim it zeshmi liolam. They would be malim the correct pronunciation of Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei. Even when they said it, the people didn't hear it. So the shaykh says they didn't hear it. So how yet to duchening? The din is that you have to duchen the kol rom. What does it mean, kol rom? You have to scream at the top of your lungs. So it means, no, kol rom means loud enough that everybody should be able to hear. So if you say the duchening loud enough, but someone else is playing music or they're singing a niggun, and it's drowning out the voice of the Kohen, so they can't hear the Yud Kei Vav Kei. So how is that called kol rom? So how is the bracha chal? How would the yotze the duchening? I'm not sure. But that's what it says in the Gemara, that they used to sing a niggun at the time that the Kohanim... at the time that the Kohanim would be pronouncing the Shem Amforosh in the Beis HaMikdash every day. That's perhaps the Mokar Avam meaning. We have a meaning in the middle of Duchening, the Kohanim all sing a Nigin. Where does it come from, singing a Nigin? Must be at the Sazechel HaMikdash, because in the days of the Beis HaMikdash, the Gemara says in Kiddush, and I find that that was the practice. The Gemara says in the end of Brachas, you should say the tefillah for the dreams in connection with the duchni. It doesn't say it should be said in the middle of the duchni. So that's what the Mishnah Brura is ma'arer about. That there is a din of shor kedei ligmas kulo. That you're not allowed to pause in the middle of duchni like this. They pause so long that we can say the whole Rabban Shalom, the whole tefillah. That's enough time to say the whole Yirach Hashem Yishmerach Yar Hashem Paravadat Mechan. The Kohen can say the whole thing from the beginning to the end. So that's ma'amah shor kedei ligmas kulo. So bidi yevad. We would pask him that it's not a hafsoka, but l'chatchila should be a hafsoka. So that's what the Mishnah Berurah Tain is. It's not really right. You should really change the minig, if possible. If possible. How is it possible? They'll stone the rabbi. One of the guys in the Shiva got a rabbanus in New Jersey. This is my sister from 30 years ago. He told the Balabatim, that's what you do. So they didn't know. The Balabatim never heard. So, Shishai. So they said the tefillahs for the halal. They said after everything was all over. The Mishnah Brura recommends like that. He says if you can get away with it, you should try to convince the Balabatim that the Kohanim shouldn't pause in the middle. And then he says, if the Kohanim are singing and niggin, they connect Rech Hashem, and then the Yishmerechim, there's a long pause. If they're singing and niggin, so the niggin blends in, even though they're not saying any words, the niggin blends in to become part of the duchening, and it's not a problem of Shor Kedei Ligmas Kulo. The only time it's a problem is if they don't sing and niggin. That's an interesting chiddush. Seeing a nigga and it blends in to become part of the duchening, and there's no issue of short daily mask.
What about saying Shem Hashem with
Chazur
Mishnayos, like in the Mishnah and in Zappos, where it talks about saying benching and the Yasakos and Shema Kurvim, also in the Dharm, in the Shavuos, where it says what you say, whichever Shem Hashem, whichever Kiwi, so in the Chazur Mishnah, do you say Zappos or do you say?
I would say Tzvakos. I think so. I would say Tzvakos. Because you're not really saying a Shevach Ta'kadosh Baruch Hu. You're just saying, well, what's the din if you pronounce the what's he supposed to say?
Isn't the Shevach considered a Shira?
No. I don't think so. So the Psukim say that that Moshe Rabbeinu negotiates with his father-in-law. He goes to Mitzrayim. And he speaks to Paro and he says they should let Bnei Yisrael go free for 3 days to worship their religion. Shlosh Yisam, Derech Shlosh Yisam. This is what all the Mefarshim and Chumash find very difficult. Why Derech Shlosh Yisam? Why did Yisrael have to be in such a strange fashion to try to fool Paro into believing that they're only going to go for 3 days and they're going to come back afterwards? Some of the Mefarshim discussed this. Very difficult. Years ago, there used to be a professor of Tanakh here in the yeshiva who published a Dvar Torah on this issue. So he quoted that they had discovered in archaeological finds in Egypt that at that time it was against the law for a slave to worship any religion. So if the slave asks permission from his master to worship the Jewish God for 3 days, that means, that's a nice way of saying, to let me free. That means that you're going to let me free. So it doesn't mean that they said, let us give us off 3 days to worship our religion, then we're going to come back and we're going to be slaves again. No. If they're asking for the right to worship their religion, that's the equivalent, that's another way of saying, let us go free. The Gemara has such a similar din. The Gemara says in Gittin that Eved Kenayni, the practice was that Eved Kenayni would never wear tefillin. Even if you want to volunteer as an animatsuvias or whatever, but in Eved Kenayni the practice was they never wore tefillin. So the Gemara says, if Rabbi Hiniach lo tefillin, what if the Adon gives the Eved Kenayni a pair of tefillin? So that's a simon that he just freed him. What do you mean a simon he just freed him? I mean he was mapkehem, he still has to give him a shtar shichur. But still, that was taken as a simon ledavid, that he just freed him because the practice was that they would never lay tefillin. So the same over here, if the Eved asks permission from the master to worship the Jewish religion for 3 days, that's equivalent of saying to let us go free. So once they're going to be free, they're going to be free in Ganson. Rashi quotes, there's a problem from the Medrash of Moshe Rabbeinu, appears in front of Paro, he says, Shalach Amdi V'chogulei B'Midbar, he says, you should let Bnei Yisrael go free, and if not, in an Echo Herigiz Bincha B'chayrecho. If you don't let the Jewish people go free, I'm going to cause Makas Becharis. Why does he jump to Makas Becharis? He should have said, I'm going to do Dam Tzvardei Akini Morav Devashchin. Why does he jump to the last one, Makas Becharis? So Rashi quotes a Medrash that by a Melech Basav Adam who's waging war against another king, he's not going to say all the weapons that he has in his arsenal, because then the other guy can defend himself. The other guy will know what all of the secrets are. And he'll be able to protect himself. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not afraid. He says, I'm going to give you from A to Z, I'm going to give you everything up until Makas Becharis, and Adarabah, try to protect yourself. There's no way that the Paro will be able to protect himself. That's what Rashi quotes from the Medrash. They quote in the name of Avelva Vasalavechik that he had a different suggestion, that the other Makas were B'Torah as a punishment to Paro. There's a Tosefta that's quoted by the Tosefta and Sota, I think, that's quoted in the Gemara, that Mishpat Rishon the Gehenim is Yud Beis Chodesh, that the maximum a person suffers in Gehenim is 12 months. And then it says Mishpat Dor HaMabul was Yud Beis Chodesh, the Mabul was roaming the water, the burning hot waters, was slushing around the globe, the face of the globe for 12 months, that was a punishment. And Mishpat, the Esa Makos, took Yud Beis Chodesh from the beginning to the end, it took a full 12 months, because this is a maximum onish that they give Min HaShemayim to someone. They don't put a guy in prison for 20 years. The maximum onish they give is for Yud Beis Chodesh. So the all of the Esamakas from the first to the last, all of them were B'Toras onish to the Mitzrayim, and each one of the Mitzrayim deserved an onish to a different extent, as the Pasuk Rav Avola points out, as the Pasuk says by Tzvadeh. It says, "V'hai b'cho uva'vadecho uvi'amecho." So Rashi quotes from the Medrash that you are more responsible for the suffering of Bnei Yisrael, so you will suffer more with the Tzardeya. And the cabinet, Bavadecho, they are also responsible more than everybody else in Egypt, but not as responsible as you are, because you're the king, it was all your idea. And then the rest of the people, Bi'amecha, they're also a little bit responsible, but not as responsible as the cabinet. So each one is going to have to suffer because of this Tzardeya, because of all of the Yasamakas to a different degree. Each one of the Bali Avera is going to suffer to a different degree the Onish. So the Radovala says that all of the Yasamakas were an Onish for the Avera that they did, but Makas Pchoris had a double purpose. In addition to being a punishment for the Averas, it was also to force Paro to let Bnei Yisrael go free. And it was at the occasion of Makas Pchoris that Paro finally went around telling, advertising and announcing that that he lets everybody free. Kili Bnei Yisrael Avarim La'Avarim La'Avarim. Now they're Avarim Ta'Kodesh Baruch Hu. They say, Haluka Halu Al Hashem V'Lo Yavdei Paro. The Medrash says that he made that declaration, Halu Al Hashem V'Lo Yavdei Paro. The Leil Makas Bechoris. That's a Yalkut Shimoni like that. So Avelvela thought that maybe that's the Pshat over here in the Pasuk Al Pi Pshut. The Rashi quotes this Medrash that the Baruch Shalom says in advance he's going to give such a punishment that he says he's going to give all the Yasa Makas, and he says, Adarabba, try to protect yourself from the Yasa Makas. That's the Rashi quotes in the Medrash. So Avelvela thought maybe he means in addition, maybe he means Pshut Shal Mikra. If you don't let the Bnei Yisrael go free, I will force you to let them go free. And the forcing to go free was at the time of Makas Pchoris. He didn't mean Makas Pchoris as a punishment. Makas Pchoris as a punishment the same as the first nine Makas. He meant, I will see to it that you will let them go free. The Pasuk says that when Moshe Rabbeinu is on his way back to Mitzrayim, sent a malach, and he wanted to punish Moshe Rabbeinu with Misa B'dei Shamayim. What was the reason, what was the cause for the Misa B'dei Shamayim? Because he was Nisatzel, he was Nisrashel, Amilas Beno. Why was he Nisrashel, Amilas Beno? Moshe Rabbeinu ben Atzadik. So Rashi quotes from the Medrash. Part of it is in the Gemara in the Dharma, it says part of it is in the Medrash. That he was afraid to be mild. This was his second son. The first son, Gershom, was born a long time before, and Eliezer was just born now. He was afraid to be mild Eliezer because it's a sakona hulad. If you're going to be mal, omu ve'etzila derech, if I'll be mal, the baby and go right away, travel back to Egypt, is the hasakona hilatina, ad shloshi amel via sakona. That's why Rashi quotes from the Medrash. So there is a radak on Sefer Yoshua where he has a comment, a takeoff on this Medrash. He says, why is it that during the 40 years in the Midbar, Bnei Yisrael weren't mal themselves? He says, only Shevet Levi observed the Mila. How come the rest of Bnei Yisrael didn't observe Mila? So Gemara gives an explanation. Gemara says, there was some kind of weather conditions that were problematic, and the rest of Bnei Yisrael were concerned about it. The Shevet Levi was not concerned. So for those who are not nervous, it's not called the Safek Sakana. For those who are nervous, it is called the Safek Sakana. That's the halacha that you learn up in the Pasuk, Shem Epsayim Hashem. That whenever there's a suffix sakana that's way, way less than 50-50, is it considered a sakana or not? So it depends whether the person is nervous. The Shevet Levi was not nervous, it's not called a suffix sakana. So that's what it says in the Gemara, that Ruach Tzfonus was not the Nashevis. That the weather conditions were such that they were problematic. So the Radak gives his own suggestion. The Radak says that they knew the whole time that they were in Midbar, they may have to pack up and leave any day. They never knew whether they're going to stay in a location for half a day, for 5 days, for 10 days, for a year, for 30 years, for 35 years. They never knew where, when they're going to leave. So they were afraid to be mal the baby because, as Rashi quotes in the Medrash, Omu ve'etzi laderech sakone hilatinoik. So they said they can never tell when they're going to be called upon to pack up and leave. So what are they going to be? The rest of Bnei Yisrael are going to leave and I have a little baby, I'm going to stay behind with the baby who just had the bris mila. So he suggests maybe that's why they were never mal. And Shevet Levi wasn't worried the same. Shevet Levi wasn't worried because they didn't. It was way less than a 50-50 sakana. The simple reading of the pasuk sounds like it says Vatikach Tziporetza Vatichves Zorah Las Benoah that she was mal the baby. So the Gemara in Avodah Zorah has a machlokes whether a nochri can perform a bris milah or not. We pasuk and a nochri cannot perform a bris milah. In Shulchan Aruch, the Rambam writes, if a Nachri performed the Bris Milah, farfal, there's nothing you can do about it. And we don't pass like that, Rambam. We pass and you have to do a Hatavos Dam Bris. if the moel was not Jewish, you have to repeat something. You can't cut off the orla again. There's no orla left. You have to repeat. You have to do atavas dambris. So the Gemara has a machlokes on the assumption that a nochri is posel. That's a lipaska. Nochri is posel amu. What about an isha? Should I say the nochri is posel amu because ain't a b'taras milam? So therefore the isha is psula because she's also ain't a b'taras milam. Should I say no? The nochri is a posel kol goyim arelim. So that's why nochri cannot serve as an oral. But a woman is not an oral, so maybe a woman can serve as a mohelas. So that's a machlokes amoroyim in the Gemara and Avodah Zarah around of chavov of chav zayin. And in Shulchan Aruch is Vaita, the Shaila is quoted. Nikra, then we paskin that an Isha is Kshera Lomo. So it means like this, the Shach says, if you have on the Yom HaShmini, you have to perform a Bismillah, and you have a male or a female Moel or a Mohelas, so you choose to have the male Moel do the Bismillah. If the Yom HaShmini, if it comes Yom HaShmini, and you have no male Moel to do the Bismillah, the only one who can do the Bris is a woman. So rather than wait till tomorrow to violate Mila Bismana, so then we would follow the Iker Adin that a woman may serve as a mohelas. But in the Gemara it's a machloikah. So the Gemara asks, how can anybody interpret the pasuk differently? That's what it says. Vatikach tzipara tzor, vatichras tzor las benot. It says that tzipara was mal hasan. So the Chumash records it. So can't you tell from the pasuk that a woman, a Jewish woman, is kshera to perform her bis mila? So the Gemara in Avodah Zarah has two dechiyus, two suggestions. Chav zayinam and al. So one suggestion the Gemara gives is maybe even though it says vatichros is orlas benon, the simple translation sounds like she actually performed the bris mila. Maybe it's to be understood as if it were written vatachres is orlas benon, that she arranged for the bris mila, that she got there was another Jew there in the malon in the hotel, and she asked the other Jew to please be mal the little baby. That's one suggestion the Gemara gives. Then the Gemara gives another suggestion. Maybe what it means is vatichros is orlas benon. She started to do the beginning of the bris mila, but the rest of the mila had to be done by a man. A woman cannot do the part of the mila. How much of the mila is it necessary to do? You have to cut off so much ore, which is chayfa roifa atorah. So roifa atorah should be meguva. So she started cutting off a little bit of ore, but it was still mechusa roifa atorah. So the part that she did was really lamala v'lamorid. And the part that was done by someone else later, she got another man to finish it. So that was the chelek that made it, that Rav HaTorah was now Megula. So this is a discussion in later Svarim. Is this taka permissible? That's acceptable. There are Samech and others talk about it. That a Nochri should do the Tchilas Amila. If you have a person who's really possible Amila, a Nochri can do the Tchilas Amila and it's no problem. The Gemara says that on Shabbos, if you have a Mila Bismana, there's no violation of Chilas Shabbos, even if you have a few Moilim. And one model did the beginning, and the next model did the middle, and the third model did the end. So you see, even the one who just does the first incision, even though he didn't accomplish to remove basa chayfes rav hatar, he also has the heter that the mila b'shabbos is muta. So why shouldn't you require a kosher model from the beginning to the end? That's a problem. The Gemara says that even if you hold an isha as psul alamol, the isha would be ksheret to do the tchilos amila. That's the ivoy same when the Gemara in Avodah Zarah. It's a problematic Gemara. There is a machlekes satanai whether you require lishmo by milas Yisrael, by milas hager, when a non-Jew comes to convert. So the Gemara says in Yivamis, in the sugya of Gerus, that the milas hager has to be done l'shem Gerus. But the shaila is, what about milas Yisrael? Does it have to be done l'shem mitzvah? Now, let's say you have a Jewish doctor who doesn't even realize that this baby is Jewish, and he performs a circumcision, and he doesn't know what mila is, and the parents don't know what mila is, and then later on the baby grows up. So would you say, since the mila was done only for medical purposes, it wasn't done the shem mitzvah at all? No one had in mind the shem mitzvah. Did you say that you're not yaitza, you have to have atavas dambris later on? Did you say no? The mila, the shem mitzvah, is not nikula. Mila is hager, has to be the shem geris. Maybe milas Yisrael doesn't necessarily have to be the shem mitzvah. So that's a machlokes in the Gemara. So is mila need the shem mitzvah? If mila would have required the shem mitzvah, then a goy would be posel lomo without any psukim. A goy can never do lishma. Whenever the halacha requires lishma, so a goy is ain't a b'toras. He's not in the parsha of milo. He doesn't have the mitzvah. He can't create lishma. That's the question. Isha also. What does the Gemara need a whole machleika? Samaroi, whether Isha is psul lomo or not. Isha is ain't a b'toras milo. She doesn't have a mitzvah milo on herself. She doesn't have a mitzvah milo towards her child either. A woman is not mechuyev as lomo l'sabein. Only the father is mechuyev, the mother is not mechuyev. So the woman, the Jewish women, should be ena b'toiras milo, so they should be unable to do lishma. See, if the din would require milo lishma, so l'chol Yishnu said that the nachri and the isha both ena b'toiras, so they cannot create lishma. So Mustama, the answer is we assume milo does not require lishma. Milas hager needs lishma. Milas mitzvah does not need lishma. So that's why I need a pasuk to say that an akum shemal is possible. That's why I need a pasuk to say, if you hold like that, that an isha shemala would be pasul a milah. No, the Rambam says he don't have to repeat that Atala Zambris. You leave it the way it is, and it's good. He's a mohel. He's not an aram. Yeah, we don't pass him like that. We pass him that whenever the mila was the psul, so then you require a hatafas dambris. Doesn't necessarily mean that he need a hatafas dambris to fulfill the mitzvah. Doesn't mean he's not lali korban pesach because he's an oral. Maybe soft kosof he's not an oral. Even if you require a hatafas dambris, the Mishkan is Yangib, I think, says like that. You can't say the guy's an oral. He doesn't have any oral. Just that he didn't fulfill the mitzvah mila yet, so you have to perform the hatafas dambris. Hatafas dambris is not the full completion of the mitzvah. Just a partial fulfillment of the mitzvah. But at least whatever you can do, you can do. The pasuk is a little unclear here. It says that a malach came, Vayivakish HaNisa, wanted to kill Moshe Rabbeinu for not having performed Milas HaBein. Vatikhel Tziporetzer, Vatikhres Esar Lazbenor, Vatagal Eragla, finished. So it's all over. Then it says that it's not. Vayirach Mimena, Ozar Machasan Damim Lamulos. First she said, Vatamiki Chasan Damim Atali. Vayirach Mimena, Ozar Machasan Damim Lamulos. Two things happened. Vatamiki Chasan Damim Atali. Ozamra Chasan Damim Lamulos. That sounds like something happened in two stages. It's unclear what happened. Why was it written in two stages? So the Sforno has an original interpretation here. He claims that they were performing both Mila and Priya. That's the question. The Gemara and Yavam is the final base has a machlokes, but the Inyan of Priya was given to Avraham Avinu or not. We usually assume that not. That Priya, the second half of Mila, the two membranes that cover over the Orha Orla. So the upper membrane is a thick one, and the lower membrane is a thin one. So the Gemara says cutting off the upper membrane, that's Mila. And folding back or cutting off, now the practice is they don't fold back. They cut off the bottom membrane, the thin membrane, that's called Priya. Parua means that it's open, Megula. So the Eva Ha'orla will be Megula if they remove both of the membranes. So the generally accepted opinion is that the mitzvah Priya, that Molvala Parakidala Mol, if you don't take care of the bottom thin membrane, if you leave it there, you're not yet to the mitzvah Mila, that's a Mishnah in Parakah Blazer the Mila, that was only given to Yeshua ben Nun. Before the days of Yeshua ben Nun, there was no such din. So the Sforno over here is following the other opinions. The Gemara is a Machlekes. In the Bavli and Yerushalmi, it's Machlekes in both Bavli and Yerushalmi. So the Sforno is following those who say that already in the days of Moshe Rabbeinu, they already needed, even in the days of Yeshua, they still needed both Mila and Priya. So he interprets that the two stages that happened over here was where Vatichras, the Sarolos Beno, she cut off the Orho Orlo. She did the Mila. She realized that the Malach already let go of Moshe Rabbeinu, so she realized for sure that the Malach had started up with him because of the fact that he didn't do the Mila. But then the Malach was still hanging around. He didn't leave yet. So then she continued and they did the Priya. Then Vayirach Menu. Then the Malach went away completely. Then she said, Chasan Damim Lamalos. There is such a passage in the Yerushalmi. That's what the Paradis Yosef quotes. There is a Mokar in the Yerushalmi to claim that from this parsha you can derive that you need Mila and Priya even though it was before the days of Yeshua. So where did the Yerushalmi see anything about Mila and Priya? So that's what the Paradis Yosef suggests. Maybe the Yerushalmi intended, maybe Yerushalmi thought like this Sforno, that when the parsha would appear as if something happened in two stages. So he suggests maybe that's what the Yerushalmi meant, that from the parsha you can derive that they needed Mila and Priya because she said everything in two stages and everything was done in two stages. There is one of the psukim that we recite in the Haggadah Thompson today said, "Vayyonchum in Esau men avarda vayizaku." It says, "Vayhi b'yamim haramah mehem vayyomas melech Mitzrayim." Vayyonchum in Esau men avarda vayizaku. Vatal shavas melech velikim minhu avaydok. It's a shver pasuk. Vayyomas melech Mitzrayim. Vayyonchum in Esau men avarda. The king died, and then there was moaning and groaning. What happens? So Rashi quotes the whole medrash. It does mean that he died. It means that he became a mitzora. And then the doctor said that the way to cure the tzaras is with Jewish blood, so they were killing many Jewish babies, and he was bathing in Jewish blood. Bathing in Jewish blood. So then it says, Vayzaku, Valtal Shabbos Mevalakim, Minho Avoido. So the Ramban in his commentary on Chumash interprets the pasuk as follows. That they were really, Vayonchon is on Minavoido, they were really moaning, groaning, and krechzing about the hard work that they were making them do. And about the fact that they killed all the Jewish babies in order that Paro should be able to bathe in Jewish blood. Vatal Shavas Amelu Alekim in Avodah, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu in his kindness considered their moaning and groaning and krechzing as if they had prayed to him. The truth of the matter is that they didn't really pray. When the Pasuk says in Mikra Bikurim, you say, Arama Yavadavi, but Yavin Sama, Yavasham, and Samiyah, the whole Mikra Bikurim, then it says, and we prayed. And it's Pablo Lord Hashem Elokeinu, and Yishma Hashem is Kalena, by Yaris and Yerim Samalena was Lachtsin, by Yotia and Hashem in Mitzrayim. So it says, by Nispalo Lord Hashem, when we pray to God, so the Baal HaGadol says, Kimoshe Nema, by Yonach Menesu Amin Avodah, Vizal Fatal Shabbos and Avodah Lekim and Avodah. So the Ramban explains what it means is they didn't pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They were just krechzing about how hard the work was, and the conditions keep on getting worse and worse, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu in his kindness considered it as if they had prayed. That's his interpretation, the Ramban's interpretation on this pasuk. There is a bit of a literature in the Paris Yisrael I saw before, has a bit of literature. What did Parah think he would gain by sending the Yaldos HaIvrios to kill the Jewish babies? There is an opinion in the Medrash that Yesh Shaliach L'Dvar Avera by Bnei Noach. So Parah should be held responsible. No, he was the government. So of course he thought he was going to get away with it. But it's interesting that there is such an opinion. The Gemara says that there is a Machloekis HaTanoim, whether Yesh Shaliach L'Dvar Avera. Shammai HaZokim is of the opinion Yesh Shaliach L'Dvar Avera. We have not accepted his opinion. So is there any mocker to say that by Bnei Noach, Yesh Shaliach L'Dvar Avera? If a Nochri sends someone else to murder a third party, that you would say by Yisrael, you're not Chayv Mis, and by the Nochri, you are Chayv Mis. So there is such an opinion in the Medrash, that by Bnei Noach, the din is a Yesh Shaliach L'Dvar Avera. Whatever it is, it's not a cash on power. He thought that he's going to get away with it. He was the government. Okay, everyone is invited to attend the OU Week. Didn't institute.